Well, hello, and welcome back to another episode of the Asking for a Friend podcast. It's an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. My name is Duffy Henderson, and I'm your host. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and the benefit of God's people. Here, we hope to provide helpful, thoughtful, and most importantly, biblical material as we address everyday life questions and issues. If you find this podcast helpful, please take a few moments to share it with someone that you think would also benefit from it. Well, thank you again for listening in today, and may the Lord bless this episode greatly to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth and your benefit. Well, if you're watching on YouTube, we're back for another episode in our hermeneutics series. Tyler Milliken is back, and if you're perceptive watching us, we're recording this on the same day. We didn't do any wardrobe change here. So, Tyler, welcome back for another episode on hermeneutics.
Thanks for having me back, Duffy.
Yeah, it's good. I think we're going to just jump right into this one. Our previous episode, we were talking about grammatical, historical, really looking at the text of Scripture and how important that is in our hermeneutic as a whole, having a comprehensive hermeneutic as we are seeking to faithfully read and interpret and apply Scripture. We hold a high view of Scripture, both of us here. It is the inspired and errant Word of God for us. It is good for us, profitable for teaching, reproof, rebuke, correction, training in all righteousness. And so we really want to do a good job to the best of our ability to read it well, to handle it well, and all things that come within those. So we're talking about hermeneutics, how to study and interpret the Bible. And today we're going to look at theological interpretation. I don't know if that's the terminology you use, but just looking at Scripture with a theological lens or theological bent. So I'm going to let you take it away here, brother.
Right, that's perfect. We would refer to this as the theological interpretation of Scripture. And just to remind some of our listeners, we're building, of course, on our study of the fivefold hermeneutic, or what we would call the five main lenses through which we can look to interpret Scripture in a more biblical and theological way. So those five lenses that we use are the literary, grammatical, historical, theological, and the redemptive lenses. So last time, of course, since we talked about the foundation of looking at the wording and the grammar and the context and history, today we're going to go a little bit deeper and talk about the theological interpretation of Scripture. And what this does is it brings us into an entire discipline and really a whole field of studying the truth of Scripture. And studying the truth of Scripture, or studying God himself and his revelation, is what we refer to as theology. And so when we study theology, there are 10 classic subjects that scholars and good pastors and students have always studied. And so I want to give a quick overview for all of our listeners of what are the 10 major categories in theology. And these are categories that all of us will be familiar with, but we're going to put this in an organized fashion into 10 very, very clear names so that we know what to look for as we read through Scripture. We know what to look for in good commentaries, and we know what to listen for as we're listening to good sermons. So here are the 10 major categories. We start with a little bit of an introduction. So this would be number 0 on our list of 10, so to speak. And that is the doctrine of Scripture itself. This is what some refer to as the prologue or the introduction to all the other categories, because it is from God's word of Scripture that we know all the other categories. Amen. And so we're going to just very, very briefly name these 10 categories. Obviously, we don't have 100 minutes to unpack all 10, but I just want people to be familiar with what these are. And the first three have to do with the Trinity. So that would be the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, and the doctrine of the Spirit. The fourth category is the doctrine of creation, or it's sometimes called the doctrine of protology, because the word protos in Greek means the first thing. And so this is talking about the first things that God does in his work of creation, the first things that are revealed in Genesis. That is what we consider right after the doctrine of Trinity and of God himself. Right after that, we have our study of anthropology. And so here we're not just talking about secular anthropology or just secular studies of human behavior. We're saying, what do the scriptures have to say about human nature as God originally created man? And that leads us then, of course, after God's perfect creation of humanity, into a doctrine that we call hamartiology, which is a very fancy word for the doctrine of sin. After the doctrine of sin, we have the doctrine of salvation. So far we have sin, fall, redemption, and then we've got a couple other categories, which would lead us to the doctrine of the church. We call that ecclesiology, the doctrine of angels and demons, angelology. And then finally, just as we had the doctrine of first things, we also have the doctrine of last things, otherwise known as eschatology. So I think when we put all of these together, we get some very nice terms and clear buckets in which people can place these doctrines as we kind of study scripture in an orderly or what we call a systematic fashion.
Yeah, I think this is super helpful. This is kind of an area that I'm passionate about, just for myself, but I think others ought to be more passionate in this area, specifically about approaching scripture with an eye for careful theology, and not approaching scripture in a manner that would say, okay, I'm going to read scripture and I'm going to try to glean from scripture just in my own reading of it and put the doctrine aside, and come to that later on and kind of separate our reading, separate our personal study from theology. Because in reality, that's an impossible thing to do. All of us come to the scripture with, I think I was talking to you right before we recorded, every one of us brings with us to the pages of scripture. When we open our Bible to read, every sermon we've heard, every book on scripture of some kind, our brains work in this way. They're always synthesizing, putting things together, working critical issues out. So when we come to scripture, we need to have these really helpful categories to think about when we come to a difficult text of scripture, specifically something that stumps us, something that is challenging to interpret, and being able to say, okay, well, I know that this is true. Say that our God is triune. He is three in one, not in the same way, but he's both of those at the same time, all the time. And so this passage is a little bit confusing for me about God himself, but I know that this is true. And so whatever I come away with this particular passage, it can't contradict that, because the rest of scripture teaches me that this is true. Does that make sense? That's kind of how I think about things with this category.
Absolutely. I think that is crucially important to keep in mind. God is not a God of confusion, but he is a God of order. God never changes. He's perfectly consistent, perfectly coherent, perfectly logical, and his word is the same way. So if we recognize that the Father, Son, and Spirit are all God, and we understand that, we need to bring that truth with us to every passage of Scripture, even in those passages where we're seeing the humanity of Christ.
Amen.
And that's where we consider him both in the fullness of his deity and his humanity. So I think you've really picked probably the best example. When we start with the doctrine of the Trinity, this is a great place for those that may feel like they're just kind of off in the wilderness, kind of getting this revelation off on the side to themselves. I think people need to be very careful because God designed us to gather together as a flock. And
Amen.
he designed for us to have shepherds and teachers to help guide that flock. And what you notice is when you have a healthy flock filled with healthy sheep, they're all moving in the same direction.
Amen.
So if you had one sheep out of the 99 who's off on the side saying, you know, I feel like God is four persons today, or seven persons, or two persons, we have to slow down and say, wait a minute, you're not inventing the church. The church was founded 2,000 years ago on the rock of Christ. And these truths have been established and confirmed throughout all of church history. So we have to keep these things in mind.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that. Jason and I just recently, regular listeners to the podcast, we did a couple of episodes. I think they came out in January, maybe February this year. And we talked about the importance of church history, even for just the regular Christian, just being aware of church history, and specifically I don't know how far down the road we got this, but I would even make the case historical theology is extremely important for us, understanding that there have been errors that have been made and that they have been challenged, they've been assessed, they've been examined, and they've been pretty much unanimously. I know that church history and historical theology isn't neatly, sometimes it's not as neat as we'd like it to be, but in some of these major categories, like the doctrine of the Trinity, there's been a pretty good consensus on what is sound Trinitarian orthodoxy, to use big words, just what is a sound understanding of who God is in and of himself. And so when we come to the pages of Scripture and we in our private scripture reading time or something like that, and we say, well, wait a minute, I don't think that that's true anymore. I think I'm convinced that this might be true. This is where our understanding of church history comes in, our systematic categories come in, and all of this kind of serves as all of it serves as guardrails and boundaries for us, checks and balances, maybe would be a good way to put it.
Yes, it's very, very important. And you're right. All the major issues, I think, have been worked out very clearly.
Sure. And yeah, there's going to be disagreement with maybe lesser issues of lesser importance. And so those just help us to think better, think well about our faith. We should be well informed. When it comes to, this is just my personal opinion. I'm not throwing stones or casting stones at anyone, but I don't think that it serves our witness as Christians to be blissfully ignorant on issues. And just appeal to, well, that doctrine stuff, or that I'm not really worried about all that detail stuff. I just, fill in the blank there. You've probably heard that a time or two, and I think that there's an element where there should be this simple, childlike approach to the scripture, but that is not a free pass for being ignorant of some pretty significant issues. So there is sort of a balance on these issues. And this theological interpretation of scripture, these lenses, these will really help us sharpen our understanding of scripture, and our scripture helps us to sharpen our theological categories. And I think that that's going to lead right into something that you have queued up for us, a hermeneutical spiral.
Yes, very much so. And before we take a look at the hermeneutical spiral, I just want to maybe share for our listeners that if anyone's feeling that way, like they're saying, well, I don't need all the doctrine or that's theoretical stuff, there are different modes in which people study scripture, and they're all very valuable. So we have what some would refer to as biblical theologians. And then out of these 10 categories, we would call systematic theologians. But those two are supposed to actually work together. So in this world of studying the Bible, I would be what some would call a biblical theologian. But my first love was systematic theology because I can see the connections between the two and I can see how they're supposed to work together. And we're only going to have a richer understanding of Scripture because God has given us this fullness of His revelation, which is not just us studying one passage at a time in isolation from all the other truths of Scripture. We're supposed to take those truths with us, and we're supposed
Amen.
to keep those things in mind. And when we
Absolutely.
do that, we experience something that some have called the hermeneutical spiral, which is we approach Scripture with a certain amount of knowledge. Maybe let's take a new believer. They've recently been born again. Maybe they're reading through the Bible for the first time. They are growing in knowledge of this massive revelation from Genesis to Revelation. And they're going to read through that entire book. And as they come to it, every new book that they read is going to give them radical new insights. And what we're supposed to do, if we're going to be good students of the word, is we're supposed to keep those insights in mind. When we learn about God as Trinity, we think about that when we study the next passage about Christ and his humanity. And so
Yes.
there's this cycle, or there's this spiral of what we learn on our first pass of reading through the book. And then we have this second layer where we come back and then we read through the Bible again, or we read through a book of scripture a second time and a third time, or hundreds of times,
Yes.
right? And I'm sure you could attest as well that if you read through these books of scripture hundreds of times, you will still be gaining insights. You will never get to the bottom of it. And as we aim to grow in our knowledge, what we're going to do is we're ever going to be revising, and we're ever going to be growing in our understanding of Scripture. So for that reason, we have to keep all these categories in mind, and we just have to keep them with us as we study every new passage.
Yeah, that's super helpful. So let's move forward and talk about some helpful tips and walk through a couple of examples. You've got some on our show notes here. But as we're talking about theological lenses, Tyler, we should always you've got here that they always work together and provide a good basis for a litmus test of the sound teaching and preaching. So this is in the category of even listening and hearing, if I'm reading your notes correctly. But even as a Christian, listening to, I mean, this is a day and age where we're recording a podcast right now. We're giving folks content via the medium of listening, audio. And so the same can be said for a Sunday morning sermon, Sunday morning Sunday school class, a Wednesday night Bible study, all of these things. We need to have these categories in our minds, even as we're listening, not even just reading the Bible, but listening to someone doing theology themselves. I think that's where you might be going with this, but kind of opening a broad category here for us.
These are very, very helpful, not just for lenses to look at the scripture, but these should be filters, so to speak, through which we are taking every thought captive and we are examining what we're hearing when we listen to every sermon or every Bible study. Another way to say that is if someone is sitting in a healthy church, they're going to hear all of these truths preached. It might not be in this exact 10-step sequence, right? Of course. But someone will hear about the triune God. They'll hear about God's creation. They'll hear about sin, fall, redemption. All these different truths will be preached. Or we could say, on the other side of the coin, if someone is never hearing one of these truths preached, there may be a very, very significant problem.
Yeah, I'm
So,
glad you said that.
one, yeah.
Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. I was hoping you were going to say that because I was thinking it. So go ahead, bro. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt your train of thought.
That's really the key, is that if someone's sitting under a ministry that's not sound, one of these things may be left out. Now, oftentimes, we may be, of course, listening for whether or not the gospel is truly being preached and expounded in a church. That would be our doctrine of salvation. But on the other hand, I think one of the things that has served as a good litmus test for ministries that have not been faithful is that there are churches or even mega churches where people can sit under the teaching and preaching and they end up never hearing about the doctrine of sin in all the time they're in that ministry.
That's a
So
great
there might be a
insight.
lot of application and encouragement and exhortation, but at the end of the day, they're not truly preaching what we call the whole counsel of God. If they are preaching the whole counsel of God, then we're going to see all these categories. And we can actually start to use these categories in our Bible study as well.
Yeah, just another, this is just right off the top of my head, but another instance where you might have a red flag raised is in reaction. Sometimes pastors or theologians will spend too much time or be too heavy on a particular issue and to the detriment of others as a sort of polemic or reaction. And I think that that can also, we can also do that in our own thinking, just as individual Christians. We can hear something that we don't approve of or that's unsound. And then we go and we kind of tip the scales and we go headlong into another particular category, maybe to the detriment of some other categories, and we lose balance a bit. So even hearing from your pulpit, local church pulpit, think about the categories. Now, your pastor is likely not going to say, and now as for the doctrine of soteriology, and then so. But if you are a studious and thoughtful Christian, you're going to hear these categories come into play throughout the sermon or the Bible teaching. You just have to have a set of ears, so to speak, that can, we're constantly developing these things. All of us are, but that might have been chasing some rabbits there. But I think those are good thoughts to think through as we're listening.
Yeah, I think it's very helpful. So when we think of ourselves as listeners, we're always trying to adjust our antenna, so to speak, to pick up the signal a little bit clearer from God's word. And so we do that in our listening. We also do that in our Bible study. I think one of the best ways that people can use these categories is we can use any one of these as lenses when we study through a particular book. So one very, very interesting thing that people can do, and it will be illuminating, is to prayerfully approach any book of scripture and begin prayerfully with some questions in mind. So you may study a book like Revelation, and you may say, what does the book of Revelation have to say about the topic of sin? And when you begin with those lenses or those antenna tuned to that question, you'll go through the book of Revelation and see the whole world in rebellion against God by nature. No matter how he's chastening or bringing judgments, the whole world not wanting to repent and just blaspheming him in response. Or we might go to a book like the book of Psalms and we might ask, what do the Psalms have to say about salvation? Or what do the Psalms have to say about the community of faith? What does it have to say about our corporate worship when we come together to worship on the Lord's Day? So these are some questions that we might bring to a book like Psalms. I know that's a book that you've been studying recently, Duffy. So maybe you have some thoughts about that.
Yeah, I do have several thoughts. I've had the privilege of picking up some good books, listening to some good teaching on the Psalms. I had a class on the Psalms last summer through my seminary, and it was just wonderful. And it really opened my eyes to see the Psalms, first of all, as a book that's been compiled. There's a trajectory from book one to book five in the Psalter, and it's beautiful. It's mountainous, and it's dangerous, treacherous sometimes, but it's glorious at other times, and it helps us to really view the Christian life in a very well, full-orbed sense. All the nooks and crannies, the highs and lows of the Christian life, but even more so, how Christ as our lead shepherd, he is the great shepherd up from John 10 and those New Testament passages. He is the shepherd that leads his community, that he's the chief worshiper. He's the worship leader of the people of God. He is the voice in the corporate laments of the Psalms, speaking through David. There's so many beautiful strands. You shouldn't have said this because you turned me loose here. But to narrow that back in, there's so much richness in the Psalter, more so than just a beautiful poetic expression of self or individual, maybe prayerfulness to God, which is certainly useful from the Psalms. But I think that there's so much more when we see the whole scope of scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and how the book of Psalms really kind of brings in all of the themes of scripture right into the Psalter. It's the largest book of the whole Bible. It takes up the most paper in our print copies. And so that's a huge thing. Well, I think it's underread sometimes and maybe misread at other times. So.
Well, I'm glad I got you going because this is where I might even challenge some of our listeners because I think that the Psalms are such a wonderful example. People could really take any one of these 10 categories and just kind of go through the Psalms with some of these questions in mind.
Amen.
Because do the Psalms speak about creation? Of course they do. Do they speak about the nature of humanity and our sin and redemption? Of course they do. So we could move from general questions like, what does it say about the whole community of faith, or we could ask very specific questions as well. So I think this is where we can get really, really practical in our Bible reading to bring our theology with us when we study or when we listen to the scriptures being taught. So we might ask a question. Here's a good one. If someone wants to go through the epistles in the New Testament and bring this question into mind, what did the epistles have to say about my sanctification?
Great
That's
question.
a theological lens people could bring with them. What does this have to say about my walk with God? What does this have to say about putting off the old self and putting on the new self? That would be actually a very broad question someone could use to walk through all of the epistles. Or we could ask a very specific question. Someone might say, we could narrow in the lens a little bit, and we could say, if I study through the book of Ephesians, what does the book of Ephesians have to say about union with Christ? Christ as maybe one very specific theological lens to understand my sanctification or my salvation better. And I think if we ask some of these fundamental questions and we read carefully and prayerfully, I think that we'll make some actually very illuminating discoveries.
Yeah, there's so many directions that my mind wants to take, but we don't. This episode and this venue is not an open forum dialogue for 3 hours that we could do that on. But there are so many helpful questions that you, as you're reading through scripture, the listener, what Tyler's just laid out for you is a very helpful way to read your Bible. Instead of just opening and maybe following, read your through the Year Bible Plan, but as you're reading through the scriptures, maybe from Genesis to Revelation or however your Bible plan's laid out, be thinking about these categories when you're in the book of Numbers and you want to quit your Bible plan, or you're in First Kings and there's a lot of repetition, but a lot of also maybe some strange passages like, why is this in the Bible? This is a strange verse. Those kinds of questions, and be thinking about these theological categories as you're walking through the text. And think about maybe the New Testament. Does this address this concept later that maybe it will help me to understand what I'm reading now? Because the scripture can't contradict itself. And we might find something later on that will be helpful for us. And oh, I now see what, well, first of all, what this can't mean. But at the same time, it may help to go from maybe a blurry vision and maybe sharpening that focal point, that focal lens. There's a lot we could say there, but
Yeah, I think there's
go
a
ahead.
lot that we could say there. And at the end of the day, what I think you and I both hope that this will do for everyone is just to open up some new categories and open up some very good questions that we could have as we go through our Bible plans or listen to sermons. So
Absolutely.
Duffy, maybe I could ask you,
Yeah.
if someone was just getting started with this kind of study of the fundamental doctrines of theology. I know we've got the Faith at Home bookstore right there. People can head on by. We've
Yeah.
actually got some really good intros to theology or intros to systematics. What kinds of things should people pick up and look at?
Yeah, so a very entry-level systematic type book that I would recommend would honestly be J.I. Packer's Concise Theology. It's a very short introduction. Each chapter is like 1 or 2 pages long. And if you've ever read anything by J.I. Packer, he is just immensely easy to read. He's a wonderful theologian, and he takes a ton of categories and really brings them down to honestly a childlike level at sometimes. He uses the scripture very well. He's a great exegete. He's thinking theologically, but that would be one. I believe it's called Concise Theology. And you can pick that up anywhere. Just look up that if you're wanting to find that online. But I would say maybe a bit larger level. Personally, I find, and this would be a little bit more dense, but I think Louis Berkhof is a great one volume systematic theology that honestly, if you bought that, it would be worth every penny that you spend on that book. You may not agree with everything in it, but I think Berkhof has done a great job of writing a fairly short systematic theology that's really easy to read. So,
It's very
Tyler,
good.
I don't know if you have any other recommendations. There are others that I could say, but those are two that I would off the top of my head.
Sure. Yeah. For our listeners, I'd probably say Berkhof is probably sitting at that more intermediate to advanced level. It's
Yes.
very, very good. I love Berkhof's work. Another good one people could start with, I know that Jared is a big fan of this as well, is Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology.
Yes,
That's written at
yes.
a very accessible level. It's extraordinarily clear.
Yep.
And actually, recently, my wife Bela read through the shorter introduction that Grudem wrote. So he has an even shorter intro to systematics. And I would commend that to anyone that wants to take a look at that.
Nice. Very good. Well, there's three books right there for any listener who's interested. I think we have a copy. I'm doing the mental image of our Faith at Home. I think we have a copy of
Duffy's
Grudem.
ordering it now.
Jared, I'll be sending you an email. I'm teasing. But yeah, those are good resources for folks, and there are so many others. there are so many other helps. And I guess what I would commend anyone who knows me, I'm a voracious reader. I read just constantly. I do that just for myself. I don't do that for, it's just how God's kind of wired me. I'm just a reader, a consumer. And so I read a lot, and there is we're so blessed as Christians today living in the 21st century to have just an enormous amount of helpful resources out there. And so I know that, Tyler or myself, we could recommend something to you specifically if you had a question about something more in these particular categories, maybe, or I don't know if you had any other thoughts there, but there's a lot out there. So we don't want to bombard you with a ton of information in that regard.
Yeah, I think that gives people plenty to get started, and hopefully this will raise some good questions in our Bible studies.
Very, very good. So any final comments and we'll wrap this episode up.
Well, I just appreciate you having me back, and I look forward to an upcoming episode where we'll actually wrap up our hermeneutic series and we'll get to talk about a full-fledged study of redemptive hermeneutics at the end.
Yeah, and I'm thinking if I know you and I know myself, that might be a two-part episode. We'll have to see. There's a lot of good stuff there. So thanks, Tyler. And we'll look forward to getting back together in the next couple of months to record another one. But
Sounds
that's it for
great.
today's episode. Thank you for listening again to the Asking for a Friend podcast. We hope it's been a blessing to you. Don't forget before you go, click the share button if you're watching on YouTube, or if you're listening on Podbean or another podcast catcher. Share this podcast, maybe to your Facebook feed, if you're on Instagram, I don't know, whatever you're using social media these days. Pass it along, specifically maybe if you know an individual who might be helped by this content. Share it through text message or an email, and it'll be greatly appreciated. Don't forget, you can submit us a question if you have something you'd like us to cover at a future podcast episode. Go to our website, bbcemory.org, go to our media tab, and you'll find a place where you can do that. And until next time, as usual, grace and peace be with you all.